Be over there, Romans chapter 5. And we are continuing our series called Much More. And if you caught the reading or paying attention, you know the reason for the name of the series. Paul in chapter 5 keeps saying much more, or more than this, or not only, but also even more so. 7 times in chapter 5 he says that. And this morning we're in a section where we get to see the Apostle Paul say it 3 times. So we've got a lot to look at in talking about what we have ultimately in Christ. In Romans 5, remember in those first 5 verses that we looked at last week, we saw the Apostle Paul revealing that since we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And maybe you noticed that was all the time that I had last week, and we had to stop right there, but there's a very important ending to verse 5. That hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. And so I think the big question is, well, what does that mean? And what does that look like? Because that's a very important factor being given to us. We have God's love poured into our hearts. Well, how do I know that I have God's love? What does that look like? Well, let's talk about that. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And hopefully your Bible has a very important connector word there at the beginning of verse 6 that tells us the explanation of what he means about God's love being poured into our hearts and ultimately what that looks like. In verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." We must let this important truth constantly sink into our minds and into our hearts. This is a critical foundation for us to always look at. While we were still weak, while we were helpless, while we were powerless, while we were rebels, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ at the right time died. And I think it is so important that we remember that picture, because it is supposed to point us ultimately to the love of God. In fact, notice how verse 7 tries to help us really appreciate what God has done. In verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a godly one or a good person, one would even dare to die." Let me ask you a really important question. What wicked stranger are you willing to lay down your life for? What evil stranger are you willing to sacrifice yourself for? You see what verse 7 is getting at? Well, maybe for a righteous person, the thought might cross my mind. Perhaps a good person, one would dare to die. But that wasn't us. Verse 6 says, while we're helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So he's making a very important point in asking the question, who among you would die for the wicked? Who would take a group of wicked strangers and say, yeah, I'll die for them? No, I think most human beings are going to look at a wicked stranger and go, well, that's what they deserve. That's what they get. And one of the things that I think the Apostle Paul wants us to think about is how, praise be to God, his character's not like ours. We wouldn't do such a thing. We would never die for a wicked stranger. But one of the things you are seeing is that here is the statement of verse 8. I love how you have in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. We appreciate those two words after talking about being dead in our sins. But God. Notice here in verse 7, after saying, scarcely will someone die for a righteous person, perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. Verse 8, but God. God would. Not us. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, God's love has been poured into our hearts when we understand this revelation, that we, though enemies, though unworthy of the sacrifice, God gave His Son. The text does not say He gave His Son because the whole world was pretty righteous, doing pretty good, while they were ungodly, while they're enemies, while they're helpless, while they're weak, while they're sinners. And one of the things that Paul is trying to impress upon us that we must never fail to recognize is that self-sacrifice is the greatest display of love you can show. What is higher than you laying down your life for someone? What's bigger than that? What's a stronger display of love than that? I mean, that's the pinnacle. That's the top. You can't go, well, I'll one up that with... No, giving your life, self-sacrifice, is the highest display, the greatest demonstration of love. And here is this picture that God is giving to us in verse 8. God's demonstration of His love for us is that while we were sinners, Christ died. Let me just set it like this. What more could God do to show His love for you? You know, people ask, well, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know about God's love. What more could God have possibly done to show that He loves you? What more could God do to show that He loves the world? What more could God do to show that He loves every single soul of all creation, the humans that are walking the earth now, in the past, and in the future? He loves every single one of them. What more could God do to try to show that kind of love? This is, I think, such an important picture because it should end all doubt. It should end all doubt. Wondering if God loves us. Anytime that we are ever unstable in our faith or wondering a little bit about the love of God, would you always, always, first and foremost, run right back to the cross and answer the question, if God loves you. Every time, just run right back to the cross. If doubt arises, just run right back to the cross. God showed His love for you and for every person in giving His Son while we were still sinners. And if I could tie in the beginning of what we talked about last week to this point here, you know, remember He talked about we rejoice in our sufferings, and like that's a really hard much more that He gives right there, much more we rejoice in our sufferings. But we're able to rejoice in our sufferings because we know that God is at work and you know that He loves you. Whatever it is you are going through, you cannot doubt His love. And what He's trying to accomplish in your life, in moving you from endurance to character to hope, it cannot be anywhere in that pendulum that you're questioning the love of God. Can't do it. He's proven His love by giving His Son. Now, as much as I would want the whole sermon to be on that, it would be fun. It would be really fun to do that. What is amazing about what the Apostle Paul does here is that's actually not the point of the paragraph. That's the ground. That's the foundation. Because now he's going to say, you've got that ground. I've got three much mores. Now, I don't know how you can go much more than saying that right there. That to me stands at the top. If that's his love on display, if he was willing to give his son while we were still sinners, that is the ultimate hope. But notice verse 9. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. One of the things that you have to remember that was set forward earlier in the book is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. That the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness that people commit. The wrath of God stands against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. Now, our typical problem is we will go, well, that's not me. Right? It's everybody else, but that's not me. So you had to have Romans 3 in there. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter who you are, where you are, all of us come under that condemnation. But here is this great hope that is being given to us. Much more that those who are in Christ Jesus, he says there, they will be saved from the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul worded it like this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. He wrote to them, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, we have to stop here for a minute because the wrath to come and the wrath of God is a major sticking point in the world. How can God be a God of love and there be wrath? How can there be a wrath to come? Now, this doesn't make any sense. We have to stop here and explain a little bit of this. But let's start with, I think, a pretty simple and straightforward premise. I'm going to be bold and say everybody, and I think it's pretty 99.9% everybody. Everybody has some kind of expectation and some kind of desire for justice. You see something on the news, and whether you believe in God or not, you have some sort of internal framework by which you deem that is wrong and something needs to happen. Everybody's got that. Everybody's got some kind of internal thing that says, that's not right. That's terrible. There needs to be justice. Something needs to be done. That's not fair. There needs to be justice. That person should be arrested. That person should be prosecuted. This should happen. There should be some kind of thing that happens. We see it all the time. We feel it all the time. We witness it all the time. There needs to be something. All of us have a sense that there must be a justice. And that it's not happening here. And what is interesting to me is it is curious that we are so resistant to the idea that there would be a wrath to come when, friends, that's exactly what everybody wants internally, if you'll admit it. At the end of the day, you want justice. At the end of the day, those wicked people, they need to have some kind of consequence. Look at all the people they hurt. Look at all the harm that was done. Look at all the evil. Look at all the pain and suffering. All of us know something's got to happen. And even those who seem to not really believe in God hope for some kind of cosmic justice of some kind. Because all of us have a sense of that. The idea of the wrath to come is not bad news. That's good news. There needs to be wrath. There needs to be judgment. There needs to be justice for all the evil that is done. So no one should be upset by the idea that there is a final judgment and where all the wicked and all the evil acts that people commit will be brought into account. And then we must remember the second part of this. God made a way so that all people don't have to experience that. It's not like God is saying, I'm up here excited about wrath. Can't wait to get you all. Coming soon. Counting it down. Woo, it's going to be great. That's not what God's doing. Sometimes God's pictured that way, like he's just got cosmic joy about wrath. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath. That's not the point. He didn't make billions upon billions of people longing to send them to wrath and judgment. God has destined us for salvation through Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or we are asleep, we might live with him. God wants us to be with him. So no one should be disturbed at the idea of the wrath of God. Everyone wants it at the end of the day. Everybody wants there to be justice for all the crimes of humanity and all the evil and wickedness that has happened throughout the centuries and throughout the thousands of years of world history. We want it. We want it for the things we see in our own day and time. But then we also see God makes a way through his Son to avoid the wrath to come. So I want you to think about yourself for a minute. Because it's easy to think about the wrath of God and go get them, all those people out there. But think for a moment about all the wrong things you've done. Think about the sins you've committed against God. Think about the harm you have done to other people. Everyone's deserving of judgment. That's why verse 9 is so powerful. Much more shall we be saved from wrath. We know we're deserving of that. We know that that would be righteousness. We know that would be justice. All of us have fallen short. All of us have done things, said things that are against God and against others. There's not a single person, no one in here can go, not me. No. So how amazing is it that verse 9 can say, now that we've been justified by his blood, here is a confidence much more. We will be saved from the wrath to come. If you are in Christ, you will be saved from the wrath to come. The judgment is certain. Wrath is coming against all ungodliness. But there is a way to avoid that. Those who are in Christ, who have been justified by his blood much more, they will also be saved from the wrath to come. Notice how he pushes this idea a little bit more in verse 10. The second much more. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The second much more is saved by his life. You have to love the setup of how he presents his point then. If God reconciled us by the death of his Son when we were enemies, when we were ungodly, much more than since we have been reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Here's the framework of the idea to help us with this. What he points out is this first part in verse 10 is what we would call the hard part. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That's the hard part. We just talked about that in verse 7. Who of you is going to go reconcile or sacrifice for a wicked stranger? You're not going to do it. That's the hard thing. But if God did that, there in verse 10, if God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son. Listen to the rest of verse 10. What's the easy part? Now that you are reconciled, that you'll be saved. That's a great picture. Here's why it's a great picture. Sometimes what happens to the Christian is we go, I am so grateful that God loved us and gave His Son so that we can avoid the wrath of God and we have been justified. And now here we are walking with Christ. But you know, I've done some things in my life now that I'm a Christian that I'm very ashamed of, and I don't know if I'm going to be saved. Do you see the point he's making? If God was willing to reconcile you when you were far away, now that you've been brought near and brought into the family, do you think now he's not going to forgive? Do you think now that you have been reconciled and now that you're a child of God, now it's too much and he just can't do it now? If he gives his son while we are enemies, what will he do now that we've drawn near? This is an amazing hope that is given to us. This is what the writer of Hebrews described in talking about, that we will be saved by his life. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, I love this passage. Consequently, speaking of Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You know, it's not that he's able to save, well, and then you cross the line and that's... He is able to save to the uttermost, to the complete top, all the way, those who draw near to him. How? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that's what he goes on to describe. We have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, exalted in them. We have a high priest who is there on our behalf. We have one who is interceding for us. Jesus did not die for our sins and go, good luck. Hope you make it. Here's a picture of a mediator, a high priest who's interceding. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. What's he doing? Interceding for you and I. In case that wasn't enough, John jumps in on this too. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All of these pictures are being given to us that there is hope given to us when we come to Christ. One of my favorite moments. I love telling the story. We baptized a young woman many years ago and came up out of the water, and I was coming up the stairs that way and she was coming up the stairs that way. The doors were still open and she goes, I have a question though. I know that we're not supposed to sin, but if I do, now what? And I said across, if you do, it's going to happen. But here's the good news. You have an intercessor. We're doing what John says. I'm writing that you don't sin. But when we fall short and we're coming back to him, there's not God with crossed arms going, well, that's too bad. I gave you your chance. He lives to make intercession for us. He is constantly making intercession for us. He is there as our advocate. He is the great high priest that we need. And sometimes we miss this great much more that has been given to us. If God would send his son when the whole world stood against him, now that you're a child of God, will he not forgive you? Will he not forgive you for what happened yesterday? If you sincerely want that from him? What a much more he gives to us there. But he's not done. Verse 11. More than that. You read then, you go, how could there be more? More and more and more. More than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Just listen to those words. How does it all come to the... More than that, we are bursting with joy. We should be exploding with joy when we understand the love of God for us. This is 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. We should be stunned by that every time. We have been called children of God. That is a display of God's love. And what he tells us here in verse 11 is, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have received reconciliation. Friends, the motivation behind our singing and our praying and our teaching and our praising and our worship is we've been reconciled. Friends, we are children of God. That is what gives us the greatest joy. That is the thing that no one can take away from us. This is our greatest hope. No matter what is going on in this life, no matter what you may experience, you have reconciliation. You're a child of God. You've been brought near. You have an intercessor who is pleading on your behalf, a great high priest, holy and blameless in the heavens. And how could we possibly wonder or doubt or question the love of God? But let me push this to the point that I want to make for us this morning. Don't throw away the hope that you have in Christ. You say, now, what is that? How's that all connect? You will go through some really hard things in this life. And it will be your great temptation as you go through these really hard things in this life to throw away your greatest joy and to throw away the best thing you could possibly have. Somehow we find in our life difficulties the reasoning that what I need to do is set God to the side because I'm going through so much stuff. And sometimes when we are going through these hard things, we think God is really far away, that God doesn't care. And I want to challenge that belief that you may have. That here's God saying, if I showed you my love when you were far away, what do you think is going on now while you're in relationship with me? If I showed you love as an outsider and while you were enemies, now that you are children of God, now that you are reconciled, do you think that God's love is not there? Now that you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, now that you've been reconciled, now that you belong to Him, how could we ever think that God does not see and that God does not care or that He is too far from us? And if God reconciled us while we were enemies, then will He not intercede when we fail as we strive to serve Him in this life? And sometimes we come into this relationship with God and then we are convicted by sin and we give our lives to Jesus and we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and we have our sins washed away and all the filth of the past is taken care of and we hit suffering and we forget everything that's been given to us. Friends, is that not the very thing Satan wants you to do? Is to throw something so hard at you that you'll forget the joy that exists in Christ and walk away. In fact, I think that's the reason why Paul has put this picture here that he put together in verse 3, rejoicing in our sufferings, because you're a child of God, and certainly God is with you, and God will help you and carry you through. The parable of the lost son in Luke 15 is such an important illustration and reminder. The son left the father's house, takes the inheritance that was granted to him, spends it all, wastes it away, throws it in the trash. And the son then finally comes to his senses, and he determines to come back to the father. And you want to know the great thing about how Jesus tells that parable about the father? Is because the character of the father is not the way we like to treat each other. The character of the father was not, "I told you so, get out of here. I can't believe you. What's the matter with you? Take my inheritance and spend it like that. How dare you?" What's amazing is the father is overjoyed, begins the celebration, and tells everybody in the household, it's time to celebrate because the son that was lost has now returned. In fact, all of that, I think, is one basic parable. There's a lost coin, and the joy that happens when the lost coin is found, the joy that happens when a lost sheep is found, and the joy when a lost son returns. There is a celebration all the way through. And sometimes we think that celebration can't be for us. And the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, if you've walked away, it's time to come back. If he'd lay down his life for you when you were far away, then if you're ready to come back to him, he's absolutely receiving you back. Much more shall we be saved by his life. You have Jesus interceding for you, but you've got to come back to him. And what's great is it's open arms back for you. There's no cross armed with God. You need to come back to him with all of your heart. Realize the waste of the life of sin. Realize that that is not the path. That's what you were saved from. I can't wait till we get to chapter 6. I'm excited about chapter 6. That's what you were saved from. Don't go back to that. The joy is here in Christ. Don't leave it behind, and don't let your suffering take away the joy of what you have in Christ. Don't throw that hope away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us the much more that we have. Lord, it would have been enough to say, look, that I gave my son for you, but then to remind us that you did these things when we were outsiders and that we were enemies, when we were ungodly. And now that you have brought us near, Lord, we pray that we would do as the Apostle John says, that we will actively go to war against sin. We will not choose to sin, but Lord, we thank you that when we fail, we have your Son interceding for us. Lord, thank you for our advocate. And Lord, I pray for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray that for those who have been teetering with their faith and have been tempted to walk away, that they would take comfort in knowing that your love is there and that you want your children to stay with you and to walk with you faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen.